We're continuing through the Word of God, and we've finished the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew is presenting to us Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Matthew gives us many scriptures to prove and give evidence that Jesus Christ has come as a fulfillment of prophecy. As he does that, he shows the miracles and the power of Jesus. Matthew's not as interested in the chronological order of things. He's interested in events, and so in chapters 8 and 9, he will give us 10 miracles, 5 in each chapter, to affirm to us that Jesus has wisdom for every situation, he has power over every sickness, and he has authority over all spiritual powers in the world. And it is true that Jesus Christ is the king. He's the ruler over all. Now, we've had presidents, and we've had elections, and we've seen kingdoms come, and we've seen governments rise and fall, regimes come and go, but they are nothing in comparison to the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, Father in heaven, let your kingdom come and your will be done. And that's the glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing about us as Christians, that we are part of a kingdom that has a king, and this king has come, and we're part of the kingdom now, and his King Jesus will come again. And so Isaiah tells us about the king, and Matthew has quoted Isaiah, and he will quote Isaiah again here in chapter 8 and tell us that his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. And I think what Matthew does is he goes through and he talks about how Jesus is the king, and as the king, he is a counselor. So he groups together the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us his counsel, his guidance. He is a king who is a guide, a counselor. But Isaiah also says that his name will be called Wonderful, and wonder means a marvel, it means a miracle. And so Jesus is both a miracle and a miracle worker. And he works miracles, and he does wonders in a life. He heals and casts out demons and raises the dead. And so Matthew presents the power of Jesus in these chapters, miracles that show his power and authority over all. Jesus has authority in your life over everything, over disease, over sickness, over demons, over nature, over sin. He heals with a word. He heals with a touch. And today, we'll look at the first three miracles here in chapter 8. Jesus is touching the undesirable, and he's healing people that have been written off, what we might say unreachable, unwanted, untouchable. And here he's going to heal a leper, a Gentile slave, and a woman, all people who are not well thought of in their society, but it's a reminder that Jesus not only has power over every circumstance and situation in your life right now, but he has the desire and the willingness to touch and to speak. And all we need is faith. All we need is faith. To connect us to the power of God, we simply need to believe and come to him by faith. Remember when Jesus came down from that other mountain later on in the Gospels, Mark chapter 9, he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says that a man met him there, frustrated, defeated, that his son had this condition for such a long time. He was having seizures and demonic possession. And he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, please have compassion and help us. And Jesus' response is interesting. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible for those who believe. It's not a question of if you can, Jesus. It's a question for us is if you can believe. Today we ask the question, can you believe? Can you have faith? Do you believe? Will you believe? Will you, like these who come to Jesus, receive what he has? So here we begin in verses 1 through 4 with the healing of the leper. It says, when Jesus had come down from the mountain where he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So here we read about a leper. Leprosy is not a big problem in our culture today. It's pretty much been eradicated. I think there are somewhere around 1 million people in the world that have leprosy, mostly in third world countries. But we have medication that can halt the spread of leprosy, although this past year I read that leprosy is making a comeback in the United States. Maybe it's because the further we get away from God, the further the judgment of the Lord comes. But leprosy is a horrible disease that causes the nerves to die at the nerve endings, It initially starts with a small rash with tiny white bumps, and then the skin gets hardened and calloused. The only treatment in those days was quarantine, to be separated from everyone. You had to be banished from society. Lepers would carry rattles or whistles to let everybody know that they weren't to become near because they could be infecting them. They had to call out, unclean, unclean. And they had to hide themselves from people so they could avoid them. It was a horrible disease because not only was it a guaranteed death sentence, but it meant a life of isolation. And somebody said that it was death by inches because it could take years and years to die. All the while, you're growing more and more numb. Of course, the facial structure would begin to cave in. And there was this terrible hoarse cough that was constant. And because they didn't have power over their extremities, they had a constant drooling and a spitting. It was a horrendous disease. And so the only treatment in the Old Testament was that you had to be banished. Now we read about this man. If leprosy wasn't enough, he was at the final stages. We know that because Luke's gospel tells us in Luke 5:2 that when Jesus was in a certain city, a man full of leprosy, and Luke was a doctor. And this was a medical term to say that it had reached its full and final stages. So we have to picture this man at the end. It says there that Luke tells us he fell on his face and implored Jesus. Matthew says very simply here in verse 2 that he came and worshiped him. It's pretty amazing to see that Jesus receives and welcomes worship. And a lot of people say that, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, but he wasn't God. You know, in that culture, if you worshiped a man, you would be put to death. You could be. It was a capital crime to worship a false god. And so if Jesus was even a decent Jew, he would prohibit people from worshiping him. But because he wasn't just a man, he was the Son of God, he allowed worship and he welcomed worship. And over in Matthew, we read that Jesus received worship. And so this man came begging and pleading and worshiping. Mark tells us that he came kneeling and beseeching. So here he is. Matthew tells us that he fell before him and worshiped. Luke tells us he fell on his face. Now, it was illegal for a leper in that culture to go into the city limits. You had to stay outside. So what he was doing was he was violating cultural norms. He was violating the law, but he didn't care. I mean, would you? If you're at the end of your life, you're at the end of your rope, desperate times call for desperate measures. Even though you were forbidden to enter a city, you've heard about Jesus. You have no hope. You have really no shame left to protect. What was it like for this man? Think of how lonely and isolated he was. And how did it start? Imagine. Years before, you had maybe a rash. What's wrong with me? And then pretty soon, your skin began to feel numb and dead. And then all of a sudden, you realized you had leprosy. And the terror that you were afraid of at first gives way to anguish. And then loss of family and friends. You couldn't see your parents. Maybe this guy had kids. Maybe he had a wife. His brothers and sisters, his cousins. He was all of a sudden left out to be in the wilderness. And his family would see him from a distance and leave a plate of food, or maybe he had lost that. We don't know. Maybe he just scrounged around. Now years had passed. And there you are. You're falling apart. Your fingers and toes are so numb that they've been worn down. They're just nubs. You're so desperate. And even though you're not allowed into city limits, you have nothing left to hope for, but you've heard of Jesus. Maybe you heard the echoing of his voice over the hills when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. You knew that he had authority and power. Maybe you heard that he was healing other people. And so you come, you hobble in with your hoarse cough and you're drooling and you stumble before him and you just cry out. And you stink too. Lepers smelled so bad. They smelled worse than death. It was a living, rotting, a putrid, pungent stench of dank infection. And the thing is, you couldn't get away with it. You could get away from it, I should say. And no matter how much you washed or bathed in a river or waterfall or a pool somewhere, it went with you. It stuck to you. And leprosy, for that reason, was considered to be like sin. In the Old Testament, a person that had leprosy, they believed that it was just the sin on the inside being worn on the outside. Because sin does the same thing, doesn't it? It starts small, but it's always a death sentence. It starts small, but then it spreads. And it causes you to be numb, and it isolates you from the very people you love. They can't get close to you. And it makes you numb and insensitive to the things of God. It makes you just completely desperate, and you know at the end you're going to die. And so it's a death by inches over and over time. You know, you just get worse and worse. And so here is this man. He comes to Jesus and he falls on his face and he says, if you are willing. I love what he says to him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And you notice right away, he doesn't say, if you're able. So this man wasn't questioning, maybe Jesus can heal me. He's questioning, maybe he wants to heal me. I know he can, but does he want to? Really, the theme of our message this morning is the willingness of Jesus to touch. In each miracle, we see this overwhelming desire of Jesus to touch. And if Jesus was here this morning physically, he is here spiritually, he's reaching out. He wants to touch your life or that area of infection or that area of pain or sin or hurt or isolation, depression, wounds, whatever it is. Jesus not only has the power to heal, but he has the desire to heal. And so this man says to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now you notice that he doesn't say, if you're willing, you can heal me, because that's what we think. We think that this was a medical condition only, that it was a physical condition. You needed healing. But there was this moral aspect to it. There was a cleansing. There was a cleaning that was needed. And so when somebody was cured of leprosy, and it hardly ever happened, the only people we see curing leprosy in the Old Testament are Moses and Elijah. And they were pictures of the Messiah who was to come. In fact, there were no healings of lepers anywhere except Moses and Elijah. And yet in the law of God, there was this whole standard for when somebody got healed of leprosy, they had to go through this whole process, and a specific chapter of the law was designated for how they would worship God when they were healed of leprosy. Probably the dustiest chapter in the Old Testament for the priests. They never read this. They never needed to. It never happened. Nobody's cleansed of leprosy. And this is why Jesus tells them at the end, now go offer that specific, particular offering, that sacrifice, so the priest can dust off his Old Testament and open it up and see what they were supposed to do, because all of a sudden, people from all over the country would come, and even though for hundreds of years nobody had been cleansed of leprosy, now dozens more were being healed. Jesus healed many lepers, many. In fact, there's one story where he healed 10 with one word. And with the word, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And they all went. Remember that story where only one came back to say thank you. And Jesus said, I thought I healed 10 of you. Where's the other 9 to say thanks? And so Jesus healed so many. And the idea was that they would go to the priests and they would be a witness to him. That's why we read there in verse 4 that he was to go be a witness to the priests. But Jesus was able to cleanse him. And he says, if you're willing. In our modern vernacular, we would picture this man saying, Lord, if you want to, you can clean me. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He doesn't clean him with a word. He doesn't clean him with a ceremony or a ritual. He doesn't sprinkle water on him or wave some branches over him or do some signs. He reaches out and he does what nobody had done for this man for decades probably, is he touched him. He touched him. Why would he do that? He didn't have to. It was illegal to touch a leper. The only thing worse than touching a leper was touching a dead body, because religiously and ceremonially, it would make you unclean. In God's law, he gave rules and requirements to stop the spread of infection. And yet Jesus comes and he does the very opposite, because he's overwhelmingly able to heal. And rather than this man's sickness and sin and disease and leprosy making Jesus unclean, the power of Jesus' holiness and perfect righteousness comes and he cleanses him with a touch. But what would it feel like if you were that man? You haven't felt somebody's hand in, how many years? I don't know. Touch is therapeutic. Years ago, during the rise of Hitler and the Nazi regime, they wanted to make an army of Aryan babies. And so they promoted free sex among the youth. And they had these adoption centers, or not adoption, but the women would go to have babies, and they had these giant wards of rooms. They were trying to raise up an army of perfect race. But the children didn't have enough attention because they didn't have enough nurses to go around, and they suffered greatly, and many of them died simply because they didn't have the gentle touch of a mother. They only had clinical work of doctors. So touch is amazing to think about, and really, I don't know if there's a greater expression of love than reaching out and touching somebody that was unclean. I remember years ago, I was on a mission trip in Africa, and I was missing the family, and I was kind of in this state between sleeping and being awake. And I was dreaming. Somehow I was in that state, you know, that twilight state where you're not sure where you are. And I felt, it was only in my mind, but I felt my wife's hand come onto my stomach like she had done thousands of times before in bed. And I got startled and I woke up. I immediately wanted to go back to sleep to feel that again. It wasn't real, but it was in my mind. It was so powerful. And the Lord wants to touch. And he doesn't have to be here physically present to touch, but he could put his hand on your shoulder right now and speak to you and say, I'm willing. And another way to say it is, I want to touch you. I want to cleanse you. And not only is he able, but he's willing. Maybe you've felt like this man here. I wonder if this man was shocked that Jesus was reaching out to touch him. I wonder if he recoiled at first. Just a guess. But I don't know, maybe you felt like that before, so unworthy, so unclean, that you want to be healed, you want to be cleansed, but you don't want anybody to go out of their way and risk being contaminated by your infected life. I wonder if this man thought, oh, don't touch me, Jesus. I don't want to get you dirty. A lot of people feel like that. Maybe you felt like that. You don't want to get anybody else unclean, especially Jesus. Peter felt like that when Jesus came to wash his feet, and he said, you're not going to wash my feet. You're too good for that. But Jesus said, unless you let me do this, then I can't have any part with you. There's so much power here that Jesus didn't have to come and touch us, but he does to show us the affection of God. And maybe this morning you might be hurting. There's a hidden sin, a hidden deadness, or a numbness, sort of a leprosy in your soul, and you would come to Jesus, and you know that he's able, but you're not sure if he's willing, if he wants to touch you, and you'd say, Lord, just heal me. You don't have to touch me. I'm too dirty. I'm too wretched. I'm too hopeless and infected. I've been like this ever since I can remember. I'm so gross. Please don't trouble yourself, and don't get yourself dirty for me. But the Lord reaches out, and he's more than willing to cleanse. He touches, he shows love. Maybe you've forgotten today that you're loved. Maybe you've forgotten that Jesus actually loves you, that God has a healing touch to show affection for you. All you need to be doing is coming to him. Remember Naaman. One thing we know about this man is obviously he's humble. He's got no dignity left to preserve. He's got nothing. But there was a man in the Old Testament, Naaman, who was a Syrian general. He had everything that you could ask for. He had power, he had wealth, he had fame, he had prestige. He was a mighty man in the army. But the Bible says, but he was a leper. And it didn't matter all the things he had. He had leprosy. That was a death sentence. That was a sentence of isolation. And it didn't matter. He was like the rich young ruler who had everything he wanted, but he knew something was wrong, something was missing. And so he came to the prophet in Israel. And the prophet in Israel did the exact opposite of what Jesus does. Naaman the Syrian comes knocking on the door, and the servant comes out, and he says, the prophet tells you, just go dunk in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. Jesus touches this man, but the prophet in the Old Testament, he doesn't even come out to say hello. Naaman was so angry that he stormed off. He says, Jordan River, stinky, muddy river. I'm not going to go baptize myself. I got better rivers back in my country. And as they're on their journey home, he was humbled when one of his servants said, well, it's worth a shot. It's not hard. The only problem holding you back from getting the healing is your pride. I mean, he didn't say it like that, but, you know, as a servant of the Syrian general, you don't want to talk like that. You'll lose your head. But, you know, you can say it in a subtle way. Why don't we try it? And so he humbled himself, and he went to the Jordan, and he dunked. 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, and he dunked 7 times. And the Bible says when he came up the 7th time, his skin was as soft as a baby's. You ever felt a baby's butt? It's the softest thing, or his cheek, you know? And then you feel yours, and you're like, oh, that's disgusting. Could you imagine for a second having skin like a 2-year-old right now? I mean, even you're only 15, you're already experiencing what happens with age and acne and scarring and sunburns, skin conditions, psoriasis. I have psoriasis. It's a hassle. It's just this world and this. Oh, what a beautiful thing. God, just give me the skin of a 2-year-old, a baby. And he came up, and not only did he have the regular skin of a full-grown warrior man, but it was soft. That's what everybody wants, is that freshness. It was like he was born again. And that's what Jesus does. If you're willing to come to him, and if you're willing to humble yourself and allow him to touch you. And then Jesus tells him, go show yourself to the priest. You see that immediately in verse 3, his leprosy was cleansed. Oh, what was that like? You know, all of his fingers had been worn down. Did they grow back? His face had sunken in. Did it come to full shape again? Because the structure of your body has wasted away. He probably looked completely different. Probably unwrapped those overused bandages, that infection. The stench went away. Wow, I wish to see that. What a great thing to see that. And then he went, as Jesus told him, to the priest. Well, the other Gospels tell us that he didn't really obey Jesus like he was supposed to. Jesus said to him in verse 4, see that you tell no one. This guy was the best disobedient person ever. Because it says in the other Gospels that he went and he told everyone. Jesus tells us to tell everyone, we don't tell anyone. He tells this guy, don't tell anyone, he tells everyone. But the reason that Jesus tells him to go to the priest is because all of a sudden in Israel, out of nowhere, all of these people would be coming and they would have to open up this chapter they hadn't read in Leviticus ever. There was this turtle dove and you had to break the neck of one and dip the other one in blood and tie a scarlet cord to the foot and let it fly away. And they had to read all this and all of a sudden they would be recognizing, wow, God is doing something in Israel. And the reason for, and I love this because I'm a pastor. I'm what some might consider to be a priest. I'm not a priest, but to be in ministry, one thing that you see all the time is all the things that the devil is doing. And it's exhausting, I'll tell you. To see how the devil is ruining people's lives. I mean, goodness, to hear once in a while about somebody being cured and touched by Jesus. What a witness that is. I think, wow, Jesus loves preachers too. The hardest people that he rebuked and he lambasted and he yelled at, he overthrew their money tables in the temple, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was so harsh with, but here we understand that he actually loved them. You know, he loved them. And he wanted them to hear that Jesus was working, God is at work in this country. So make sure you tell your pastor all the good things God is doing in your life, because goodness knows they hear all about what the devil has done. And what he wanted them to do was to go offer that special gift, that special sacrifice as a testimony and as a witness to them. So the Lord heals, the Lord touches so that you might go and be a testimony and an encouragement to other people. Now the second miracle comes to someone almost just as unwanted as the leper, a centurion. Verse 5 through 13 say this. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, his headquarters, a village right on the Sea of Galilee. It says a centurion came to him, pleading with him, sort of like the leper, beseeching. And he said, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And my servant do this, and he does it. So this guy had an understanding of the spiritual realm. He knew that Jesus had all authority, and he knew that Jesus didn't have to be physically present to do the miracle. He could just command it by his word. This man says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word, and I believe. Now Jesus heard it, and he marveled. He was flabbergasted, baffled by this. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you, many will come from east and west, Gentiles, non-Jews, non-Israelis. Many will come from the east and west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus talks there about the kingdom of God and how some will not make it in. They'll be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the people of Israel hated Romans. They hated Romans because the Romans ruled over their land and they resented the soldiers especially who occupied them. But Jesus is willing to do a miracle for this man. And if lepers were hated, so were centurions as well. Now Jesus comes to Capernaum, his ministry headquarters, And the centurion comes to him. A centurion was called that because they were over 100 soldiers. Century is 100. So he was over 100 soldiers. What do we know about him from this passage and the others in the New Testament? Well, one thing that we know is that he is a compassionate person. In verse 6, we read that he came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." It wasn't that this man was coming to Jesus because one of his servants needed to be fixed so he could wash his chariot or something. He didn't need a mechanic for a broken servant. What he was concerned with was this person's torment. He says, "My servant's at home tormented," and that bothered him. And so even though he was a man of great status and position, he still had a tenderness in his heart for somebody that didn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. He was just a slave after all. But he was concerned with his well-being and concerned that he was tormented. And then we also notice from the Gospels, other Gospels, it's not here, but we know that he's generous. Luke chapter 7 tells us that the Jewish elders accompanied him to sort of give him a recommendation to Jesus. And they said to Jesus that he's worthy of a miracle because he loves Israel, he loves our nation, and he's built a synagogue. And the synagogue in Capernaum, to this day, there's still foundation stones of this Roman centurion who financed it. And so he helped build the synagogue there. So he's generous. He's also humble. I mean, you can't get over that. He came pleading. A big shot Roman tough guy doesn't come begging anybody for anything. But he's humble, like Naaman the Syrian. And they don't plead. They don't ask. They tell. But this man recognized that Jesus was his spiritual superior. Also, he said in verse 8, "I am not worthy." So he had a sense of humility that's something we should notice. There's two times that Jesus marveled at people's faith, and both of them were Gentiles. There was a woman from the northern area whose child was demon-possessed, and she came and she begged Jesus that he would heal her child, and Jesus said, "It's not good to give the children's bread to dogs." And he was saying that the miracles that I have are for the people of Israel, not for you Gentiles. Jesus was kind of hard on her, but he was testing her faith. And rather than being upset by that, she said, "But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs, the leftovers, the extras." Then Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." And so Jesus marvels. You want to make Jesus amazed? Show him great faith. The only other place in the scripture that shows us where Jesus marvels is when he marvels at their unbelief. The two things that Jesus is amazed by, astonished by, filled with astonishment, is belief and lack of belief. It was in Nazareth when it says that he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief, and he marveled at their lack of faith. So a person can either impress Jesus with their faith or baffle him with their absence of faith. The thing about the centurion is not only is he a compassionate person, and not only is he a generous person and a humble person, but he actually has a spiritual insight and a wisdom. He understands power and authority, recognizing Jesus' ability to heal just by saying the word. I say all these things because these are all things that are part and parcel of faith. A person who has faith ultimately will become a person that loves others and has compassion for even the least, those who don't really matter. A person who has faith also is generous. The Jews said that he was worthy, but he said he was unworthy. The Jews said he was worthy because he helped them build their church. But he said he was unworthy. Not only was he generous, but he was humble. And then faith also gives you a spiritual insight and an understanding to things that people don't really have normally. And so Jesus was marveled, amazed by this. To me, it's incredible that this man got way more than he came for. He really didn't have all the privileges that the Jews had. He didn't have the word of God. He wasn't raised hearing the word of God. He didn't have the temple and the offering and the sacrifice. He didn't have the hope that the Jews had. He didn't realize that God loved him. All of a sudden, he had come to this place where he learned somehow he had come to faith. And because of that, he got way more than he came for. Jesus compliments him. For millions and millions of people to read about over the centuries. And he sets him up as an example of faith, and Jesus praises his faith. That's amazing to me. You notice it in verse 10 through 12. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I haven't found such great faith, not even in Israel." So this man's faith is what made him tender-hearted and generous and humble and gave him this spiritual insight to recognize who Jesus was. And then Jesus speaks there about the fact that many will come. And Jesus is talking about the broadness and the openness of the kingdom of God. It wasn't just for the Israelis. It was for all people who come by faith. And then he says that some people whose kingdom it belongs to, the Jews, they're not going to enter in. And so he says, some are going to come from the east and from the west, and they're going to sit down in the kingdom of heaven with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom to whom it actually belonged, they're going to be cast out. They're going to be thrown into outer darkness. They're going to experience hell. And the point that Jesus is making is that you can have faith when you don't have all the advantages that everybody has. That's a marvelous thing, is that this centurion didn't have all the advantages of the Jew, but he had a greater love and generosity and humility and a spiritual sense than even the religious elite. Maybe you've experienced the same thing when you see people. Maybe you know privileged people or blessed people, and they have had a good upbringing and a positive environment. Maybe their family loves God, and they have no faith at all. And then you look and you see somebody who's raised with nothing. They've had no advantage, no blessing. They're poor in spirit, but they have this vibrant faith that Jesus would stop and remark about. Look at this guy's faith. Look at this girl's faith. That's the way it is. In one sense, it's true that faith will lead you into blessings, but blessings will not necessarily lead you into faith. Here's a man who didn't have all the history, and yet he had great faith. But in all this story, I want you to notice one phrase, especially in verse 7, where Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And this is part of our overall theme this morning, is the willingness of Jesus. I will. To the leper, he said, I am willing. To the centurion, he said, I will come. Now, this was awkward because a Jew couldn't go into a Gentile's house without being considered unclean. Peter did that in the book of Acts, and they all got upset at him. Why'd you go into that house of the Gentiles to preach the gospel? So Jesus was willing to actually go to this man's house and heal. I mean, he was willing to take the trip, to make the journey, to go the distance. Not because he had to, he could just heal like that, but he wanted to show his love and his compassion. It would have made him unclean to go into that Gentile's house, but Jesus was still willing. It's the same as the leper. I mean, in one sense, God could have saved you and I from heaven without sending his son into the house of this earth. I mean, if we were like the centurion, we'd say, Lord, we're not worthy for you to come and heal us or save us or to touch us. He didn't have to get his hands dirty as a man, but he did. He didn't have to suffer shame and pain and mocking, but he did. He comes into our world. He comes into our life. He's willing to come and to touch. He's willing to make the journey. Willing to come into your home, into your heart. And just as Jesus tells the leper, go your way, in verse 4, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift. So he tells him to be a witness by your offering. And then Jesus says to the centurion in verse 13, you go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. So he becomes a witness by receiving, one by giving and one by receiving. And so his witness would go on, and we have it today. Now the last miracle, and we're going to close with Jesus healing Peter's wife's mother, verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw that his wife's mother was lying sick with a fever. And so Jesus has healed all the undesirables, first a leper and then a Roman slave, now the most vile of all, a mother-in-law. I'm just kidding. I had to put some humor in there. But really, women in the society of Jesus weren't given credit like they deserved. And Jesus did more for women than any human being ever in the history of the world. And he comes in and he heals. He gives this woman the dignity that she deserved. And he healed men and women alike without any prejudice. It's just amazing what he does here. And yet their society and their culture didn't think of women very highly. They didn't have rights. They didn't have any kind of privilege whatsoever. And it says that she was lying sick with a fever. Now we know that a body that's fighting a sickness will change its temperature in order to sort of try to cook the disease or the sickness, to cook the germs. But what a horrible thing. Have you ever had a fever where you're feeling freezing, but your body's hotter than it normally is? And you're actually sweating while you're shivering. That's the weirdest thing. You're freezing cold, but you're sweating. See, that's a body. It's putting all the core temperature at a higher level to try to do what it can to fight the disease. And when it finally works, if it works, because some people don't make it. I mean, they do. Now we have medical science, but 100 years ago, somebody that had a fever, they might not make it. But when the body actually worked, they would say, well, their fever broke. That is, it stopped going higher and higher, and instead they're starting to get better and better, and the fever is starting to go down. Her fever wasn't breaking. She couldn't move. And it says in verse 15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. The other Gospels tell us that this was after church, after synagogue, when they came to Peter's house, that he saw that Peter's wife's mom was sick and he healed her. Now, one thing about this, there's a few things, but one thing is, first of all, Peter was married. The Roman Catholic Church has made a rule about celibacy for priests, and they applied it all the way back to Peter and said that Peter was the first pope, and as a pope, he was celibate, he didn't have a wife, but it's simply not true, and the Word of God tells us that he had a wife. Church tradition and history tells us that she was persecuted with him. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle says, don't we have rights like Peter who takes his wife with him on trips? And so it was well known among the early church that Peter was married, but you know, the Roman Catholic Church has made this a requirement to enter the ministry that you're not married, which I think has done incredible harm. Because first of all, it's narrowed the scope of who could be a minister. And secondly, it's made bad or sinful what God has given for good. In fact, Paul the Apostle told Timothy that false teachers would, quote unquote, forbid marriage. Paul the Apostle was married. We don't know that from the scripture, but we know that he was a Pharisee, and a requirement of Pharisees in that culture was to be married. So he was married at one time. Either his wife passed away or left him when he became a believer. We don't know for sure, but he was married. See, marriage is good because it's challenging, because of your own selfishness. You learn humility and patience. I don't think I'd be half the pastor I am without being married. The power of a wife and kids to shape me, and I'm thankful for that. And so let's remember that the scripture teaches us that Peter was married. And also, even more importantly, as it says in verse 15, so he touched her hand, you know, burning up, hot with fever, unable to get up. You ever been in a room with somebody totally sick? You don't want to be there. Don't get me sick. You ever see somebody you want to shake their hand like, no, I'm sick. Just do a fist bump. I don't even want to do a fist bump with you. Stay away from me. I don't want to get sick. But Jesus reaches in that terrible situation. She's shivering and sweating and uncomfortable, and he reaches down. How hot was her arm when he touched it, or her forehead, whatever it was? Completely different than that little dead girl that he raised. She was 12 years old when Jesus, it says, took her by the hand, that icy, balmy hand, brought her back to life. But here she is burning up, and Jesus breaks the fever. And as a result, it says the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Isn't that what we want to do when the Lord touches our life? We want to rise up. We want to arise and do something for Jesus and his people, to get up and serve. Now, in verses 16 and 17, it summarizes this. Matthew shows how Jesus fulfills all of these prophecies. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out all the demons with a word. Now, here's a contrast, because Jesus is, in the next two miracles, which we're not going to cover this morning, we're getting ahead of ourselves, he's going to heal with a word. But these first three miracles, Matthew shows that he heals with the willingness of Jesus to touch. The willingness of Jesus to touch. But now he's going to heal with a word. And he healed all who were sick, and it fulfilled that which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53, verse 4. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So this morning, as we approach communion, I wonder if maybe you feel like the leper. You feel like an outcast, unclean, filthy, unable to wash. No matter how much you try to cleanse yourself, the putrefaction is coming from within, and it leaves you isolated and alone and numb and insensitive. And yet the Lord would come, and he's reaching to you, and he's touching you, and he's saying, I am willing, be clean. Or maybe like the centurion, you feel like such an outsider. You know, you haven't had the advantages that others have had. Maybe even now, sitting with other believers, you feel like the foreigner, the Gentile, the one who doesn't belong. You weren't raised religious or rich or blessed, but the Lord looks at you and he's amazed at your faith. He's amazed by you. And he welcomes you, and he's willing to come into your home, into your life. And he's willing to heal even that one that you love. Or maybe you're just like Peter's mother-in-law, sick and tired. You're trying so hard to cure yourself. Your body's racked with pain, or your psyche is racked with nerves. You're trying to fix yourself, and you're working at a fever pitch, and it's not working. You're just wiped out. You're laying there completely disabled. And the Lord would come, and he would put his hand on yours, and he would raise you up. He would put his hand on your head, and he would break that fever, and he would heal you. And the wonderful thing here in all of this is the Lord hasn't changed. He has not changed one bit. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still has authority over sickness, whether it's a fever, which we would consider maybe minor, or leprosy, which was catastrophic. He has the power to heal a headache as much as he does to heal cancer. He has power and authority over all things, over all sickness. He hasn't changed. And the wonderful thing is, not only does he still have the power, but he still has the desire to touch your life and mine. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are willing and able to touch us, that you're willing to come and put your hand on our lives. You're willing to enter into our homes, no matter how unclean they might be. You're willing to touch our infected sinfulness or even our sickness, our disease. Lord, you are able to heal. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the King. And we worship you as such. And we pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives here on earth as it is in heaven. Bless us now, Lord, as we participate in communion. We receive your body and your blood, broken for us, the blood of the new covenant, your body which has life in itself. Jesus, you said, unless we eat your body and drink your blood, we can have no life in ourselves. You said about yourself that your body was true food. You said that you were the bread of life. And so, Lord, we receive you this morning, all that you've done, all that you've said, all that you taught, all that you worked, we just receive it now by way of communion. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.